Well, good morning. Great to see you guys here. A lot of energy in the room. I love that. I dig that. Glad to be celebrating our Savior with you today. And as we enter into the Christmas season, I mean, it's here. I got all my Christmas shopping done yesterday. I'm so proud of myself. I'm going to get to rub that in your noses if you haven't. So, but it's here. It's upon us. And while it's Christmas season, it means different things to different people. And for a lot of us, that means a lot of fun, family traditions, and doing some fun things you get to do, unlike other times of the year. We have some family traditions. One of my favorite is, we've been doing this a long time, is that we'll get in the car in our jammies and get hot chocolate and go look at lights. Drive around and just look at the different Christmas lights. And, I mean, we started this so long ago, the kids were in those onesies, you know, the onesies with the feet and all that, you know, and they're ready to go. We'd been doing this for so long, the hot chocolate was in sippy cups. And then, like, for too long, kind of a creepy thing that was in sippy cups for too long. We've been doing this a long time, and I love that because we just get in the family truckster and we're all together and we laugh and we tell stupid jokes. One year, I punched an inflatable. It's a true story. You can ask the kids about it. I was a dare. I took the dare. So anyway, we have a lot of fun with that. So Christmas is a time of fun, right? Can be. Oftentimes, Christmas is, you get a sense of wonder, right? I don't know about you, but as you try to wrap your head around that the God of the universe, the infinite one, the almighty one, the all-loving one, became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know about you, but I just go, wow. And that hits me anew every year, and it's just awesome to get caught up in the wonder of Christmas. But the reality is this time of the year means something else for a lot of people too, and this time of the year means extra pain. It's a hard time of the year, people dealing with so much in their heart and their spirit, and it looks a lot of different ways for different people, but it can mean just dealing with the loss of a loved one, and it's been there, but when Christmas comes, it pops back up, and you miss them, and you wish they were there, and it just hits you in a different level. Or maybe it's a reminder that there's relationships in your life that you wish were different, and they're broken, and it just intensifies that feeling. For some, it's a time of financial stress, and we're trying to pay for all these things and be generous and yet try to make ends meet, and there's that pressure. And for some folks, it means trying to get along with family or friends, and you see people and you struggle, and it's difficult to just get along. Whatever the pressure and the pain that we feel during this time is, it's real. It's real. And so we're going to talk about when Jesus came as king. He didn't just come as king for the good times in our life, for the high points in our life. That when Jesus Christ came, he really came as, in a sense, as a king of pain. So that when you and I have pain, he can relate. You say, man, this is going to be a bummer. This is going to be a downer today. You know, I believe it'll be something different for us today. I believe this will be life-giving because here's the deal. Whatever you're going through in your life, there is the God in heaven who has become incarnate, and he knows exactly how you feel. He's been through what you're going through. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, get this. He's with you in your pain. He's with you. That gives hope. That gives life. So we're going to look at how important it is to lean into the King of Pain. If you're going through pain, that we can reach out and he's there. So we're going to look together at the scriptures about this. And as Jesus Christ came as king, the scripture says not only is he king, he's King of Kings. He's the ruler of the rulers. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, why did they give us the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew 1 and then in Luke? Why do we have these genealogies of Christ? Well, it proves that his lineage from his earthly parents would rightfully make him, guess what? A king. Because when you look back through that list of people that he's related to, that he descended from, you see names of kings. Maybe names like are familiar, like Jehoshaphat or Uzziah or Hezekiah. And you read names of kings from the Old Testament, and they were the ancestors to Jesus' family. That he was born a king, rightfully the king of the Jews. Now, when Jesus came as a king, he could have come with the rights of a king. But listen, when Jesus came, he didn't come pampered as a king. He didn't get to come. He didn't choose to come as a king who had all the rights and the privileges of a king. No, when he came as king, it actually means he chose to come in the midst of hardship. Midst of hardship. You don't have to look any further than the circumstances of his birth and his childhood to see that when Jesus came as king, he came as a suffering king of pain. I want to show you just a few examples. In Luke chapter 1, we talked about this last week, but an angel approaches Mary and says, you're going to have a child. And she says, how can that be since I am a virgin? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up. And we talked about the importance and the significance of the virgin birth last week. If you missed it, it is absolutely essential to our faith. I'm going to encourage you to get on our website, crossroadsjc.com, and listen to that message so you understand why the virgin birth is so important. But what we didn't talk about last week is that with the virgin birth came some really yucky stuff because Mary was engaged, but she wasn't married. And in that day and in that culture, it was very much frowned upon that that would happen, that you'd be married outside of, or you'd have a baby outside of wedlock. And so Mary and her family and Jesus could have been ostracized and likely were for what they appeared to be immorality. Secondly, as you know the story, they made their way to Bethlehem for the census, and Mary and Joseph, the town was crowded, and they get there, and the inns are all full, right? The relatives won't let them in, and so it says this, there was no room for them in the inn. They had no place to stay. So Jesus is born in a stable with barnyard animals around. And that makes a really cute manger scene, but that's pretty yucky. Not very sterile. And I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus in this respect, but he came into this world homeless. Homeless. What kind of king is this? That he would choose to come and be homeless. And then it says this, fast forward a couple years, it says, there's an angel that warns Joseph and Mary that trouble's coming. And he says this, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Why would they do that? This murderous and insane king called King Herod was so paranoid about somebody taking his throne. When he heard a king was born, he said, I'm going to kill all the kids in the whole area that are 2 years young and under. So this angel comes to Joseph, and they literally leave in the middle in the darkness of the night, and they head to Egypt. Babies are getting slaughtered, and he has to run for his life. And he spends 2 years or more living in Egypt as a refugee. You ever thought about Jesus that way? He came as the king of homelessness and being misunderstood and being a refugee from his own country. And you think, why in the world would God choose to do that? Why, Jesus could have chose to come in very different circumstances, in a palace and with comfort and notoriety and recognition, and yet he chose to do none of that. You think, why? Why did he come the way he came? Can I tell you why I believe this is true? Jesus came in pain and in suffering so he could identify for those who are suffering. He could identify with us in our pain because he has felt literally the sting of pain his entire life. He knew pain. People who are in pain, regular people like you and I, people who have stressful circumstances, people who are misunderstood, Jesus identifies with every aspect of those things. When Jesus Christ came, he suffered. And he suffered so that he could relate to us in our suffering. Isn't that good news? He knows what you're going through. And when we think about Jesus suffering, we have a couple crosses in the room. When we think about the cross, certainly he suffered greatly at the cross. But I want you to see today that his suffering didn't start there, it ended there. But it started literally before he was born, there was suffering. And the reason I believe he suffered first so that he would also suffer later. It's called preparation. That God was preparing him for more suffering. See, sometimes when God is preparing you and I for what is to come, it comes in the package of pain. and say, why would God do that? Why would God bring pain to prepare me for more pain? Because it's when we're in the midst of pain and we learn to cry out to God and look to God and believe in God and have faith in God and know that He's sovereign and know that it's for our good, that when the next trial comes and the next instance of pain comes, we have found Him to be faithful before. And He'll be faithful again. And so Jesus knew pain from the very beginning. In fact, there's a passage in your Old Testament about Jesus' life and His suffering. It's found in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's so clear and so vivid and so specific about how Jesus was going to suffer when He lived here that scholars, the secular scholars of over the years have said that couldn't have been written before Jesus came. It couldn't have been 600 years before He came when Isaiah was around. No. It had to be written after Jesus came because it's so specific about what Jesus was going to do. Well, that kind of sounded good to people until the Dead Sea Scrolls. I don't know if you've heard of those. But there's an entire scroll of the book of Isaiah found in these caves near the Dead Sea in Israel that was dated 100 years before Christ came. And it was word for word, a few spelling errors, but word for word, the book of Isaiah that we have today. And God foretold that Jesus was going to suffer. And this is what it says. I want you to see what His suffering is. And as we read about the suffering of Jesus, I just want you to know, God just wants you to know that whatever you're going through or whatever you're going to go through, there's a God who understands. And in every way you've been tempted, He's been tempted. In every way that you've suffered, He suffered. And He knows and He longs to allow you to comfort you in your suffering. So this is what it says in the book of Isaiah 53. Starting in verse 3, it says, He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with what? With pain. Familiar with pain. He suffered, let's start with rejection. He suffered rejection by mankind. There's a whole bunch of people who didn't get on board with Jesus. He was rejected. He had sleepless nights being misunderstood. He felt the constant attack of hardship. His family didn't understand what He was trying to do. His hometown rejected Him and tried to throw Him over a cliff to kill Him. His cousin John the Baptist doubted what He was doing. The disciples never seemed to get what He was about. When it comes to being rejected by other people, Jesus Himself knows what it feels like. The people who were closest to Him, who should have stayed there with Him, ran and abandoned Him when He needed Him the most. He knows the pain of rejection. And so much so, listen to this, that even His heavenly Father, when He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's in the moment where God the Father judges the penalty for the sin that Jesus bore in our place, and God judges Him and in an instant turns His back on His Son Jesus so that He would be rejected and pay for that sin. He was utterly and totally alone. You felt alone? Nobody has felt more alone than Jesus. He knows exactly how that feels, and He can suffer. He's suffered, so He knows how you've suffered. He is a worthy King because He's gone through everything you've gone through. Then it says, like one from whom people hid their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. See, He suffered reputation. He had a low reputation. You want to know why? It's because people love a winner, don't we? We love winners. We love it when people are winning. Listen, when Jesus was winning, there was a crowd following Him. When He was healing people, man, people flocked from regions, from other regions to come and just get a glimpse at Him, just touch His garment. And people were flocking to Him because He was winning. And when he was teaching and people were like, wow, we've never heard anyone teach like this before. And they said, it's amazing. He teaches with authority. And people thronged to be near Him. When He was providing food and He had the bread and the fish going on, people would follow Him from town to town hoping that He'd do that little trick again because, man, that bread and that fish, that tastes good. He was winning. And people love a winner, so there they were. But that all changed the night he was arrested. When he started losing, his closest friends abandoned him. They ran for their own lives. They left him and deserted him because nobody likes a loser. That's when he started losing. And the crowd in Jerusalem that had yelled, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest," just a few days before, were yelling, "Crucify him." And they regarded him in low esteem. Can I tell you something? I know there's people in this room that have felt the sting of abandonment. And you know what it feels like to have counted on somebody and they've let you down and they weren't there for you and they fell short. And you said, "Man, if I can't count on them, I can't count on anybody." Can I tell you, God knows how you feel. And he says, "You can count on me." Maybe that it's not abandonment so much as you felt like, "Hey, I've been friends, and when I'm winning, I have friends. But I've also felt like I have to perform, and I have to measure up, and that if I'm not performing at a certain level, that people don't love me." Jesus felt that. And so he offers something so much better than that. It's called unconditional love. It says, "I will love you regardless of how you perform. I'll love you the same on your best day and your worst day. I love you. I have chosen to love you. And it's not because how well you've done. It's because what I've done. I've chosen to love you." Praise God. Then it says this. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." Jesus suffered in this moment what we call retribution. Retribution. It means that you take the vengeance of someone else. It's someone exacts vengeance upon you. It's like the storyline to every good action movie. You know what I'm saying? It goes like this.
They killed his wife. They stole his car. They murdered his dog. Here he comes.
You know, whatever. It's the tagline for every awesome 80s action show you've ever seen, as they do something horrible and he goes on a rampage to exact what? Vengeance or revenge. Do you know God has vengeance? God has vengeance. He's upset. He's angry at injustice. He's mad at wickedness. He has a bent against evil, and he can't sit by and let those things happen and not take action. He says, "I must act against those things. And so I'm mad at the sins of the world, and they must be dealt with." And I think this is where this is home. Every ounce of that anger and vengeance of God was placed squarely upon Jesus Christ alone. Every ounce of God's anger at sin was placed on his son Jesus Christ, and he bore the weight of that sin, and he took it to a cross, and he paid the penalty for those things in full, and the wrath of God was poured out on him so that you and I might know the love of God instead. And I think this is where Jesus is most misunderstood. As he hung on that cross outside Jerusalem, and people were thronging to the city, it was during a festival, and as they're entering the city, they're looking at Jesus on that cross, and they're saying, "He's getting what he deserved. He was a false prophet. He was a false teacher. Thank goodness he's getting what he deserves." When the reality is, he was getting what they deserved. And what you and I deserve. That Jesus went to that cross for what they deserve and what for you and I deserve. You say, "Why? Why does anybody deserve anything? Why does it have to be that way?" Here's why. It's the next verse in Isaiah 53. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are" what, guys? "Healed." That uses the word "our" in there twice, doesn't it? our transgressions, our iniquities. Transgressions means a breaking of the law, that you and I have broken the perfect, absolute laws of God, that in His moral perfection, God is so holy that His standards are holy and His law is holy, and we are lawbreakers by nature, and we don't measure up to the perfect law of God, and so we have broken His law. And every single one of us, Isaiah also says in his book, that we each have gone our own way and strayed from God. That's our iniquities. And it doesn't matter if we know the laws or not, we're guilty. Let me ask you something. You got pulled over for speeding lately? Anybody? I'd ask ever, but that'd be like everybody, right? You get pulled over for speeding. Have you ever tried the, I didn't know it was only 35 here. I mean, it was 55 just back there. I thought it was 55. Has that ever worked for somebody? Are you serious? I'm mad at you. There was nobody in the first service. Man, you cried? Okay, that makes sense. Usually that doesn't work. Don't ruin my analogy. Listen, not knowing the law is not an excuse for disobeying the law. The cop doesn't usually get you off on that. And say, I don't know all the laws of God. I don't know hardly any of the laws of God. I don't know if I'm breaking them or not breaking them. Listen, I hate to tell you, but you're still guilty. Because wrong is wrong whether you're aware of it or not. And wrong is wrong regardless of how many other people are doing it or not. Because wrong is wrong because it hurts people and it offends a holy God. And so we all stand condemned for our transgressions and our iniquities. See, here's what I want you to understand. Jesus suffered. And so He can relate to our suffering, but don't miss this. Jesus suffered clearly to remove our sin. It's not just one or the other. It's beautifully both. That when Jesus came in suffering, He knows what we're going through, but He also suffered for a very specific purpose, that He might remove the sin that weighs us down, that keeps us from living like God intended, that keeps us from a relationship with our Heavenly Father. He came to do business with that thing and remove the one thing that could keep us from the great love of our Heavenly Father, and that is your sin and mine. See, it's a tragedy to go to God with our suffering and to fail to go to God with our sin. Can I just implore you not to do one without the other? Here's what that looks like when we just go to God for other stuff. I got a picture here of our three kids, and it's been a while because they're all over there and they're looking like grown-ups now, but they're little in this. Gabe just found this picture a few weeks ago. And I love it because they're little and they're smiling. They got their little Christmas sweaters on. And she reminded me that Shay, our littlest one here, she was so small. I'm actually laying down on the ground, propping her up for the picture so that she can be in the picture. She's so tiny. But when we go to God for everything other than our sin, this is what it looks like. God, my kids, I just pray they get good jobs and they find the right people and they do good in school and You keep them safe. And God, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask You to watch over my kids. And here's my work keys. And Lord, I need Your help with my career and my job. And I need to be able to provide for my family. Would You bless me and promote me and cause me to flourish in my work? And God, You know our finances. I need Your help. And would You make sure we have food on the table and more than we need? God, would You bless us financially and help us with those things? And we give God all these areas of our lives except one thing. And that's us. Your soul. The one thing that is eternal. All these other things are going to pass away. The worries of this world are going to pass away. And the one thing of eternity is your soul. And my question is, why would we trust God with all the temporal things in our life and not trust Him with the one eternal thing, our soul? It doesn't make sense. There's a God in heaven who has provided a way. He had to suffer to do it, but he suffered to remove the sin that weighs and wars against our soul. And when that sin is removed, we come alive, we are born again, and we enter a relationship with a heavenly Father. The thing we've longed for our entire lives is made possible through Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. And it says he removes our sin, and he gives us a righteousness of God. And you, like the scripture we just read, you can have peace with God. You can have peace with God. Don't have to worry. Is he mad at me? No. I can have peace with God. Am I still in his family? Yeah. I can have peace with God that everything beyond this life is going to work out okay. I'm going to be in heaven with him one day. Yes, you can know that. You can have that peace through Jesus' sacrifice for you. That's what he purchased for each one of us. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And if you've never crossed the line of faith, you might have trusted Jesus with all kinds of things, and you've prayed to him, and you believe he's real, but you've never just offered your life, your soul, the debt of sin that you have to a holy God. You've never offered that to him. Today can be the day, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me later to make that decision and say, Jesus, you can have all of me. Now, for those of us who suffer, I just want you to realize there's a God in heaven, the God we can't see. He's identified with us. He didn't hide himself. He interpreted himself through Jesus, and he didn't sit on his throne, but he came to identify with us, to even to the point of taking our sin that you and I might know what it is to be comforted in our suffering. He knows what it's like to experience pain of rejection, suffering, physical pain, being hated, being overlooked. And this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you're in a season of pain, would you be willing to cry out to God and say, God, meet me in this moment. I know you're real, and you may not change the circumstances, but you can certainly change my heart, and you can breathe life into me, and I'm going to call out on the name of Jesus to provide comfort and healing in the moment of my despair. He's willing to do that. He's able to do that. And so we're going to call out to Jesus here in a minute. But before we do, I want you to realize something. Sometimes we call out to God, but we keep everything else away from everyone else, don't we? And when we're hurting, we don't let other people in. We don't let other people know. We don't want anyone to see that we're broken or vulnerable. We don't let people really in to know, man, I'm hurting. Before the first service, someone let me in. And she was telling me about what she's going through tears. And I said, I thanked her. I said, thank you for trusting me with that. Thanks for being vulnerable enough. Thanks for letting me know. There's the resources of heaven, and there's the resources of God's people at your disposal to be there in your time of need. Well, what does that look like? We have small groups, about 12 of them at our church. And when somebody's hurting in that small group, the rest of the group prays for them and cares for them and rallies around them and checks on them. Don't you love it when someone just calls or texts and says, hey, you're just checking on me? My parents live nearby. When I call or text them, they always say, did you butt dial us? Was that an accident? No. You're actually calling to check on us? Yeah. It feels good, doesn't it? That's what small groups do. We meet on Monday nights. There's a group called Celebrate Recovery. If you have a hurt or a habit or a hang-up, they come on Monday nights. And let me tell you something. They come and they're real with each other, and they are for each other. There isn't people that are more loving and more real and more kind and more supportive than the group that you'll find on Monday nights right here at Celebrate Recovery. Praise God. Yeah. It's powerful what they do. Man, they are for each other. If you're hurting, if you got a habit you're stuck in, if you got a hang-up you're trying to deal with, come on Monday nights and let them minister to you. And then about a year ago, we realized there's people in our church that aren't in a group and not in CR, and there's people in our community that have needs that aren't getting met. So we created what we call our pastoral care team. And somebody said, what does that mean? Does that mean there's a group of people taking care of your needs, Rod? I said, that sounds pretty good. But no, that's not what that means. I am pretty needy, but no, that's not what that is. What this group is, we did some training, and now we have lay people, people just like you, that are there when there's a need going on, that someone needs help, that they rally around them, and this team comes and they help them. We have a prayer team when there's, I don't know if you know it or not, but when the Connect cards get filled out or somebody sends something through the website, we stop and we pray, and there's a prayer team that prays for your requests every week. And can I tell you, these teams work beautifully together. We've done things like this. We've seen God use us for, there was a family who, their father passed away. And the six-year-old found them. And they were hurting. They were broken. They needed help with a celebration of life service. And our pastoral care team ministered to this family, providing the support and the help that they needed. We had an elderly couple that couldn't get out and do much in their yard, and they had trees overgrown, and they had a leak in their window, and we had a group that cut back the limbs, and they got the window fixed, and now everything's okay at their house. We had a boy with autism, not in our church. He was having some bladder control issues and needed more underwear, and I believe the team, I think the last count was 100 pairs of underwear we got for that young man. There was a young mother who, her child had a serious infection, and that team rallied around them and loved and supported that woman and that family in a beautiful sort of way. We've prayed for people in the hospital. We've prayed against cancer in the name of Jesus. We've lifted up everything going on in your life if you let us. And those teams do a beautiful job of ministering and being the hands and feet and the mouthpiece and the hug of Jesus when people need him. And if you're hurting today, please, please let us minister to you. In your small group, at CR, or the pastoral care team, let us know. Let us know. In fact, if you're a part of the prayer team at Crossroads or the pastoral care team, would you mind standing just a second if you're able and let us just give God praise? Go ahead and stand. There's about 15 or 20 of them total. And it's a beautiful thing that God does through them. Let somebody know. Because you need to know that you're not alone. You need to know that there's people that won't abandon you in your time of need. And you need to know that God is able to see you through. If that's you, I'm going to just challenge you to put it on your Connect card. There's a box you can check for the pastoral care team to reach out to you. If you would allow us the privilege of doing that, don't go through a season of pain by yourself. Let us love you. Let us minister to you, because I'm going to tell you one thing. We've been where you are. Even better, your Savior Jesus Christ has been there. He's been there. And he knows. I know this is a challenging season for some of us, and emotionally it's draining and taxing, and you miss people, and you feel the sting of divorce, and you feel a loneliness. We're going to enter into a time of prayer. And here's what I want you to do. We're going to have, if Jill and Gabe, if you'd go back to the, if you're able, go back to one of the crosses. If you want to just pray with one of them, Corey, maybe make yourself available and pray with somebody at the cross. If you need to pray with someone here in a minute, just go and pray with them. We're going to do a song here in a minute. You can go and pray with them. Don't leave here today feeling you're carrying something all by yourself. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are intimately aware with every pain in our life. And you know that pain intimately. Your son Jesus bore more pain than I can imagine, that we can imagine, God. And the thing that you did that willingly so that you can identify with us in our suffering. God, what kind of God are you that would love us so much? So if that's you here this morning and you're hurting, first cry out to God. He's not far away. Say, God, would you meet me in my hurt right now. God, would you minister to me? God, you may not change the circumstances, but you can certainly strengthen my spirit. And God, I'm asking you to meet me in my point of need. Lift me up, God. Renew my spirit. Bring healing to my heart. God, remind me who you are. Remind me that you're close. And just wait for the Spirit of the living God, who is counselor, who is comforter, speak life into your soul. And you may not even hear him, but you just feel him. God, would you minister to your people right now? God, I pray that any person in this room that is carrying a burden alone, they would not leave here carrying it alone anymore. They'll let us know that we might minister to them well. And Father, would you remind, or would you convince the heart in this room today that out of love, the sinless one, Jesus, chose a shameful death on a cross for them. And while they've come for you, come to you for other things and asked you for things and seen you even do things in their life, and they would give you credit for that, God, they've never presented themselves to you for the forgiveness of their sins. They don't know what it means to have peace with a living God. But today you've convinced them that Jesus is the solution, that Jesus is the answer they're looking for, that they can have life and peace in him. That his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead means life for them today. As Jesus has convinced you of that, if you're ready for a relationship with Christ, to know the peace with your heavenly Father that Jesus promised, you simply pray this with me. Would you tell God, God, I believe that you want more from me than the things temporary in my life, that I'm bringing before you today, God, me. Tell him that, God, I'm bringing you me, and I'm broken, God. And I need forgiveness, God. And so I ask for it in Jesus' name. I believe he paid for my sin in full. Would you forgive me? And would you lead me? If that was your prayer today, praise God. Things changed in that moment. As you sincerely prayed and asked Jesus to pay for your sin, things changed. Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise for your goodness to us. Lord, as we sing this song, as people need prayer, I pray that you give them boldness to go and seek people to pray with them at those two crosses. God, or they can stay in their seat and pray. But Lord, you move and you act and bring healing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.